Hi, my name's Pete Scazzaro. Once again, with you, so glad to be with you, and welcome to the Emotionally Healthy Leader Podcast. Our topic today is a great one. It's called Loneliness in Leadership. Loneliness in Leadership. 2 years ago, it's interesting, I received a phone call from a pastor who was discouraged. And he shared with me, he said, welcome to the club, Pete. I'm there in the club now. It's the loneliness of leadership. And he began to talk to me about two people who were volunteers in his leadership, had quit recently, and another couple that was about to get divorced. He had slowness of people changing, the frustration of that. He said, I'm doing what's right, but even though there are people who misunderstand that what I'm doing is right and they see it as something wrong, because I'm having a number of hard conversations with people. I've got long hours that I'm putting into the crises flowing around me, and I've got some volunteers that I need to let go because they're not doing their job. And again, that's being misunderstood as well. And he just went on with the list. And so this loneliness and leadership topic, it's actually, this has been a theme of leadership since actually the beginning. But in the last 7 years in particular, Barna recently did a study and they discovered that there's a 7-year trend where pastors and leaders are feeling more loneliness and more isolation. And in fact, they followed it and said it went from 42% of pastors feeling this way to 7 years later in 2023, it actually had grown to 65%. So you can do a Google search on loneliness and leadership and you'll find a number of helpful articles and material. But today I want to approach it biblically, theologically with you for some integration into this very true reality for every leader, and that is loneliness. I mean, we can look at Abraham, for example, his life journey from Genesis 12 onward, and just the loneliness of him moving into the land of Canaan and climaxing in Genesis 22, where he has to sacrifice Isaac and takes a 3-day journey up to the top of Mount Moriah. Very lonely description of that experience. We have Moses and the loneliness of leading the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. And actually, one of the stories of him coming down from Mount Sinai in Exodus 33 and 34, when the people have gone wild as he's been gone for 40 days. And he's alone because Aaron, his brother, has allowed people or led people into all kinds of revelry and idolatry, and he's said, "Oh God, if you don't go with me going forward, I don't want to lead anymore." And he pours out his soul in Exodus 33 and 34 in loneliness to the Father. We can look at Elijah and his story with, you know, counteracting Jezebel and Ahab and the prophets of Baal in his day, and his loneliness and wanting to die as well and struggling with suicide. Then you got stories like Nehemiah, his loneliness and rebuilding the wall, and we can go on to Jeremiah. And then, of course, we can get to Jesus with the 12 and his loneliness with his family, and then with the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, and the loneliness of Gethsemane and the cross. I mean, he asks his three friends to come pray with him. Because it's so lonely in Gethsemane as he's struggling with the will of the Father. But as you know, they're asleep. And he cries out about loneliness and on the cross itself. And my God, why have you forsaken me? And then if you look closely at Paul's life, I mean, he had a lot of loneliness as well. In fact, in 2 Timothy, he says, you know, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. He says that in chapter 1. By chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says, do your best to come to me quickly, again, because Demas, because he's loved the world, has deserted me. And then he goes on, no one came to my support. Everyone has deserted me, he says, a third time, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Jesus says at the end of history, in Matthew 24, the end times, he says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And he goes, many false prophets will appear, deceive many. And then he says this, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But those who endure to the end or stand firm to the end will be saved. And you get this great description of at the end, there's going to be such a loneliness of believers because many will turn away. And so this leadership in particular carries with it loneliness. And I think there's a number of reasons for that I'm going to give just a few that I'm familiar with in my own life. over the years. And I trust you'll be able to relate to some of these. The first reason loneliness is such a significant part of leadership is that we have to make decisions that have far-reaching implications. And we carry the weight of that because if you're like me, you're always saying, oh, Lord, and concerned I'm going the wrong direction. And so, you know, do we buy this building? Do I hire this person? Do we go on this new initiative and we carry a decision-making process as we work through other people that we're watching the process unfold. And it's just a weight and it's lonely that we carry. Then there's just the weight of transitions. And anytime a ministry is going through transitions, we're juggling the system, the family in a sense, and all the dynamics of people who are reacting negatively or struggling with it or grieving or angry or disappointed. And we carry the weight of that system because for the most part, people hate change. They don't like it. And part of what we do as leaders is we're bringing change. We're taking people forward by God's grace to something better, better pastures. There's the loneliness of being criticized and misunderstood. And it just comes with being a leader. You can't explain everything to everybody. It's not appropriate. I remember when the spouse of a leader, one of our leaders many years ago, had an emotional affair with someone. And then that person who was the leader stepped back from leadership. But of course, nothing was said. It wasn't appropriate to say anything. They didn't want anything to be said. I totally respected that. And so I remember being accused by people of, oh, that's what it's like to work with you, how people just have to get out of leadership, Pete, huh? And just having to accept being misunderstood. And so often that was the case where publicly it wasn't proper, it wasn't prudent, it wasn't wise, it wasn't loving to share all information about why certain things were happening in the ministry. And it's just hard being judged. In fact, I found it very hard that my sins and mistakes were public. And since I was at the same lead pastor role for 26 years, people had a lot. If you were looking for mistakes that Pete had made, there was plenty of material there to point out. And I just used to say to myself, oh, Lord, it'd be so easy. Just go start somewhere else where I haven't made all these mistakes and I get a nice clean start. But it's just the weight of loneliness of leadership, of being misunderstood comes with it. And then, of course, there's the loneliness of, and I mentioned earlier, the carrying the family system of we know things, we can see things often months, sometimes years in advance that, okay, this person is going to need to vacate this position and someone else new is going to come. Or we know in advance that someone's significant in the ministry is leaving before it's been announced, and we carry the weight of that and how it's going to be absorbed. We know it's going to be a heavy blow to the church. We carry the weight of knowing decisions are going to be made that are going to lead the ministry into a winter. I remember carrying the weight of having to buy a building and raise money. And the first time we had to do a major stewardship campaign, and I didn't want to do it. I knew that people wouldn't want to do it because it's touching people's pocketbook and just having to carry that. There's a loneliness of carrying power, being in a position of power or people attributing power to us. It's just lonely. There's an increasing distance that happens from friends and even colleagues. I remember one of our good friends that was very disappointed with us. They were neighbors. They attended our church. And they were sharing, of course, so much with us openly. But there were certain things that were not appropriate for us to share, especially about the inner workings of the church that happened in board meetings, personnel committee meetings. And they would ask us questions. And we would just say, well, it's really not appropriate to talk about that. And I just remember them seeing us as withholding. And they are pouring themselves out, but we're not pouring ourselves out to them. And I like what Carrie Newhoff once said wrote in one of his blogs about how the last 10% of leadership is just lonely because friends and colleagues, they can empathize, they can even spouses can enter into our pain and our loneliness. But that final 10%, we're alone and we're carrying alone. I often think of how often I was so angry at somebody or a situation. I want them to just vent Other people seemed to be venting, but it wasn't, what's the word, appropriate for me to vent, again, with my position of power, in a public setting or in a staff meeting, perhaps. And I just had to find other ways to process all the stuff going on inside of me, especially rage and loneliness that was deep towards people. So anyway, the position of power can be really lonely. Gosh, I can go on. You know, there's a loneliness in leadership that goes with betrayals. I've never met a leader who's led for a long period of time, 15, 20 decades, who has not been betrayed. It's part of following Jesus that every one of us will experience what he experienced in betrayals. And it is extremely lonely to be betrayed. I've done my own informal surveys on that. And it is just, it's one of the most lonely experiences because, again, one can never fully defend oneself. Then, of course, there's a loneliness that just comes with people having projections toward us or expectations of us that are unrealistic, unagreed upon. It's one of those emotionally healthy skills, but on a high level. And people are dumping their unfinished family of origin material on us. They want to, whatever, be our best friends. Or, you know, they love us one day and hate us the next. And I remember, people who I quote, loved me so much or idolized me almost. And then the next day they seemed to hate me. And I remember going to a PhD therapist friend of mine. I said, after a couple times this happened to me where young leaders who I'd been mentoring at some point just would turn on me. It happened the second time it happened. It was so similar where I said up, they said down. I said right, they said left. I said yes, they said no. And it was just toxic. And it was everything I said, they went going the opposite direction. And I just remember him so helping me saying, oh, that's their material going back to their family of origin, their unfinished business with their father or former authority figures that now you're the authority figure and it's just coming out with you. And, you know, your role is to be a non-anxious, steady, mature presence to them and love them, absorbing this stuff and responding well to them and maturely and loving. And it's a lonely journey. And then finally, there's just this loneliness of just not having older, wiser mentors around in those lonely seasons where you sure could use one. And in the next podcast, we're going to talk about the four or five essential relationships every leader needs in their life. So Jesus, again, most importantly, Jesus experienced loneliness. And scripture, boy, does it give us a rich, clear picture of that loneliness. And again, he had loneliness coming from every direction, the 12, the family, the religious leaders. But especially as we get to the Passion, we get to Gethsemane, we get to the cross, him crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We do see Jesus alone. And remember, he said, a student is not above his teacher and a servant's not above their master. And if they've treated me like this, they're going to treat you like this. You're going to experience what I've experienced. And so there are seasons when we too must walk through what Jesus walked through that we might know him, that we might mature, et cetera. But make no mistake about it, loneliness is painful. So there are seductions that come our way in these seasons of loneliness. And it's tempting to medicate ourselves with whatever, getting busy, overworking, some kind of addictive behavior, something or act out or blame other people or rationalize or stuff it and deny it like it's not happening or make some quick decisions to get some kind of a quick fix to get out of the loneliness. And we find out that's inadequate, make a quick hire or pour ourselves out to the wrong person to not be lonely or start new projects, whatever it might be, or isolate ourselves. So there's lots of negative ways to respond to loneliness, but I want to kind of spend the rest of our podcast to talk about what are four helpful biblical ways to respond to those seasons, which will come to all of us, of significant loneliness as followers of Jesus, as leaders in particular. So let me take them one by one here. Number one is this, that in loneliness, that instead of medicating or finding some ways to isolate ourselves away from it, that we stick with Jesus, allowing him to reframe our experience of loneliness. So this is the first one. We stick with Jesus. We persevere in patience with him. We when everything in us wants to quit or run, we stay with Jesus. And this is real faith, like being forged in us. It's staying with him, and when everything in us wants to run, it's calling on him when we don't want to call on him, when it seems like he's not there. It's recognizing that his apparent absence is also a wonderful form of his presence, and that this experience is given to us. I don't want to call it a gift. That might not be the best word. These experiences of loneliness are given to us. I think the way Paul uses that word about a thorn of the flesh was given to him in 2 Corinthians 12. And Jesus actually learned himself that the apparent absence of God is a form of presence, the real presence of God. And as he's hanging on a cross, a voice from heaven doesn't come to him and say, "You are the Son whom I love," like came at his baptism. He says, my God, why?" And he's, "Why have you forsaken me?" He doesn't proclaim God is great. You know, God is love. His love endures forever. He ends his earthly ministry with a question: why? And he feels abandoned. He feels so alone. Darkness is covering the whole land from 12 to 3 p.m. And if Jesus knew loneliness, why do you think that we don't need it? And he who so enjoyed the presence of the Father in his earthly life, I mean, more than any other human being on earth, actually experiences the absence of the Father, or what feels like the absence of the Father. And we think, again, it's not going to happen to us. I like what Simone Weil, the French philosopher, wrote prior to World War II. She says, "In affliction, something is torn away, a veil." And she says, "But if we continue to love in affliction," I'll call it, "if we continue to love in loneliness and do not wish our old costumes back, there's an opportunity for undiluted contact with the living God," she writes, just as Jesus enjoyed perfect union with the Father. In other words, when she writes, when Jesus refused power and prestige, and he underwent affliction on the cross, forsaken, without hope in the world at least, he continued to love. And we are invited to do the same. So we want to integrate, not minimize or stuff our loneliness. We want to integrate our loneliness into our journey with God, and of course, into our leadership. Because it's easy to follow feelings about God and not God himself. God comes in darkness as well as light. We have lots of scriptures, places like Psalm 18. "He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. Dark clouds were under his feet. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him." I'm a real fan of Gregory of Nyssa. He was a bishop of Cappadocia in the 4th century. And he wrote a great book called The Life of Moses. And he talks about the spiritual life of Moses. His journey is also our journey. It began with light in the first stage and at the burning bush. And then God led him through second stage through a cloud, which was a mix of light and darkness. And then finally, God leads him or meets him in thick darkness at Mount Sinai. And his basic point is that we too are led into seasons of thick darkness. Look up that verse. It's in Exodus 21 or 22. And that there are rich treasures in the thick darkness. I would say to you that in places of loneliness and leadership are rich treasures. You won't recognize yourself on the other side if you'll stick with Jesus. You become somebody extraordinary. Your faith deepens. You end up with people and doing things that you never imagined you'd be doing, because God's got a great future for you, and it's a wonderful thing, and he's going to transform you through these seasons of loneliness that he's, again, given or allowing to happen to you. And it's the pathway to knowing the sufferings of Jesus in ways that we could know no other way. I think that verse in Colossians 1:26 gets real to us, where Paul writes, "I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions." I don't fully understand that verse, but I know loneliness is one means of entering into it. So that's number one pathway, is we stick with Jesus and we persevere when everything in us wants to run. But there's a second step, I believe, that God invites us to in loneliness. And that's this, that we allow this lonely season for God to transform and deepen our prayer life, that we allow this lonely season with God, we allow Him to deepen and transform our prayer life. Now, these are critical moments with God, and for God that He wants to meet us. And prayer is life, and Jesus is a praying Messiah, and there's an invitation here to longer, larger, wider, deeper spaces of prayer. Silence, solitude, listening, being, struggling with God. I think of Psalm 62, pour out your soul, trust in the Lord at all times, pour out your soul before Him. You know, David is a great example of a rich, varied prayer life. And the Psalms, he's pouring out all his emotional chaos and struggle and nuances before the Lord. He's exploring his iceberg, which is one of the skills in the emotionally healthy relationships course. What are you angry about? What are you sad about? What are you anxious about? What are you glad about? But David's all over, and he's just pouring it out. He feels forsaken at times. He's struggling with hatred and resentments, but he's doing it before the Lord. And so his prayer life is one that's got a lot of emotional texture to it. And God invites you to a wide, rich, human, real prayer life with the Father. And again, Jesus in his earthly life is a praying Messiah, and we're invited to be praying leaders and a life of communion. In my loneliest seasons, I end up doubling up on my prayer time. I mean, like, for example, in part of my rule of life personally over the years has been to spend a day alone with God every month. And I find myself in seasons of loneliness, serious loneliness, that I'll expand that often to 2 days or more alone with God because I need it. And again, rather than falling into the temptation to medicate by going to another person that's not necessarily God's person for me to be pouring out my soul to, but I can't wait. And it's easier than, again, going to God and again, allowing Him to expand, enrich, change my own prayer life. And so again, I end up adjusting my doing for God and my being with God, and find myself in seasons of loneliness. I need to let God meet me and again, take me to new places in my own prayer life. And again, this is where the contemplative, silent solitude, it's just indispensable to it. But there's a third invitation from God that comes in our seasons of loneliness. And that's this, that we immerse ourselves in Scripture afresh, that we immerse ourselves, maybe better said, in particular Scriptures afresh. I never understood the passion of Jesus on the level I did on my first season of significant loneliness in leadership. That's when I got into the flow of Jesus and His arrest, His passion, His Gethsemane, His hanging on a cross, His loneliness. I felt it. And I spent a lot of time on that Scripture, taking it in. Again, Lectio Divina to me, and it's worth you looking up if you don't know what it is, about eating Scripture. It becomes a part of you. It's beyond something intellectual. It's now a part of your being. And not just reading it and studying it, I'm meditating on it. I'm letting it change me. I'm praying it. I'm basking in the love of God. This time of loneliness, if you look at Jesus in the desert, He's quoting Scripture. We look at Him hanging on a cross, He's quoting Scripture, you know, Psalm 22. And in the same way, it's very important that we get to Scripture and the kind of Scriptures like Moses, his loneliness, or Nehemiah and his loneliness, or Abraham and his loneliness, or Jeremiah, oh my goodness, and his loneliness, or Jesus and Paul. But we pray Scripture, we eat Scripture, and that's why I learned that this, you know, John of the Cross, when he talks about the dark night of the soul, in these dark nights, it's God's purging our palates. He's stripping us of self-will and our need to control. He's keeping us from Him. He's pulling out of us And we're learning not just to follow good feelings about God and Jesus, we're actually learning just to follow him. And that's when I got in touch with how much of my Christian life, even as a pastor, was informed by my desire and wanting always good feelings about being with God. And I was manufacturing, I realized, anointing and, quote, always being in revival at our church versus, oh no, the biblical image is there are seasons in God. There's winter, falls, summers, and spring, but we're not always in summer and spring. There are winters, there are falls that happen, and I want to be cooperating with God in that. And I always wanted another heavenly experience, another anointing, going to another meeting. I did not realize that his absence is also a form of his presence. And oh, goodness, that was gigantic. And it was loneliness that taught me that. All right, there's one final invitation here. So you've got sticking with God. You've got letting God transform your prayer life, responding to his invitations. You've got immersing yourself in particular scriptures related to Jesus and that loneliness and of leadership in scripture, which will take us to God in incredible ways. But there's a fourth, and that's this, that to reach out and create new meaningful relationships that you need. It's reaching out and creating new meaningful relationships that you need. This is so big that I'm going to dedicate the entire next podcast to it. That is 4 to 5 relationships that every leader needs. They're musts. And I'm talking about relationships that will enable you to see the big picture, that will help you drop expectations you might have of situations or other people or God that are just invalid. That relationships that will replenish you and not drain you, that will help you reframe even your missteps or mistakes that you may have made into learning experiences. So again, that'll be the next podcast. But let me invite you that it's critical that you surround yourself with other pastors and leaders from around the world like you, who are going through similar things that you experience. Because we work with leaders from all over the world. And I can just tell you this, it doesn't matter where people are from, but there are similarities in following Jesus as a leader that are global. I don't care if it's a rich church, poor church, middle-class church, small church, large church, there are similar themes for all of us. And so I want to invite you to register and look at the School of Emotionally Healthy Leadership. You'll join leaders from around the world to build a deep inner life with God and a paradigm of leadership large enough that actually can contain what you're experiencing. Just go to emotionallyhealthy.org/leadership school. That's emotionallyhealthy.org/leadership school. And you'll see places and times when that school's being offered at a time zone that works for you. And you want to check out when's the next available semester, because it's 2 8-week semesters. But it's a way to get yourself equipped and creating new relationships, meaningful relationships for when you go through seasons of great loneliness, that you too might meet God in them. So let me close you with a verse here from Hebrews 5, because this is God's invitation to you and to me. It says this: during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And isn't that the truth? Sometimes we feel like we're offering up prayers and petitions with cries and tears to the one who can save us. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Then it has this great line: son though he was, he learned obedience from what was suffered. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what was suffered. So you may be a son, you may be a daughter of a living God, but there's a learning that takes place in obedience from what suffered. There's a learning that happens in loneliness that, sad to say this, but can happen no other way. So may the Lord bless you this day, and may he keep you, may his face shine on you. So be blessed, everybody. God bless. Have a great day. Talk to you soon.